Let's turn again now to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, last week for the preparatory message, we just focused on verse 1, at God's surprising sovereign intervention, and this wonderful name, El Shaddai, I am Almighty God. And then the imperative for Abraham, therefore, in response to God's covenant name, to walk before him and be perfect, that is, be complete in Christ. So today we want to go forward and look at verses 2 through 8. So I'll read the first 8 verses again, and I want to read a few verses later in the chapter as well. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Then in verses 9 through 14, God speaks to Abraham that he needs now to administer the covenant sign, which was circumcision to the male seed, to everyone that's in his house, not just his children, but all those under his shepherding care. And in verses 22 through 27, we read about how Abraham follows that command and actually circumcises all the males in his house. There were 318 people in Abraham's household in total. So if you figure half of those are male or even more, then there's a lot of people that got circumcised, including Abraham himself and his son Ishmael. So Abraham is intent to obey God's covenant, to respond to God's covenant. But meanwhile, we read this remarkable passage in verses 15 through 21. God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Our text this morning is from Genesis 17, verses 2 through 8. I'll read just again now verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. With God's help, we want to look at this theme, God's promises in renewing covenant. God's promises in renewing covenant. We're going to look at three major promises in this passage. First, promising relationship with himself. Second, promising fruitfulness of life. And third, promising a permanent place to live. Himself, life, and living quarters. God's promises in renewing covenant. Well, Genesis 17 is perhaps the most important covenant chapter in all the Bible. The word covenant is used 13 times in this chapter alone. And it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter in which God renews covenant with Abram. We saw last week that covenant renewal begins with God's appearance to Abram and calling upon him as the God of covenant, as the El Shaddai. But now God goes forward and says, I will make. It's his sovereign grace, you see. It's his one-sided covenant establishment. I will make my covenant between me and thee. That's the first strand of a whole series of promises that are interwoven in verses 2 through 8 in this rich and complex and many-stranded promise of covenant. I will make my covenant between me and thee. And verse 7 says, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So this is the heart. This is the heart of the covenant relationship. And this is the heart of the Lord's Supper. God declares through the great divine host, Jesus Christ, that he will be our God. It's all about him, you see. Me, he says. I will give myself to thee. God is everything to his people in covenant relationship. He's the all and in all. He's the foundation of the covenant. He's the promise of the covenant. He's the fulfillment of the covenant in Jesus Christ. So Abram is going to know him, God says. God promises that. Abram knows him already, of course. But what God is doing is he's renewing covenant. After 13 years in which the Bible is silent about their relationship, God says, you will grow in fellowship with me, Abram. And at the end of verse 8, he repeats it a third time, I will be your God. So this is the underlying foundational principle of covenant. Scholars call it the Emmanuel principle, because the word Emmanuel, a name for Jesus, means God with us. This is covenant language. Wherever you read that in the Bible, I will be your God, you shall be my people. That's covenant language. That's the heart of it. God is with us covenantally in and through Jesus Christ if we are true believers. And that's only possible, of course, through Christ. Christ is the head of the covenant. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. Christ is the administrator of the covenant. He's the minister of the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant. He's the essence of the covenant. He's everything in the covenant. And that's why, boys and girls, you learn from the question book of Reverend Hellenbrook as you grow up in this church, when he asks the question, what is the covenant of grace? The answer is, it is the way by which God, through Christ, becomes the property of the sinner, and the sinner in turn becomes the property of God. So that we don't have an identity separate from Christ, but through the covenant in Christ, we belong to Him and He belongs to us. And you see, that's really the greatest promise in all the Bible, isn't it? That's the greatest need every single one of us has. God with us. You know, when the thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Lord, just give a thought. Just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You remember how Jesus responded, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He asked for a thought, and Jesus gave him himself. Jesus gave him everything. Well, that, dear child of God, is exactly what he does in the Lord's Supper. It's not just a bite of bread. It's not just a sip of wine. But in the wine, in the bread, he's giving himself. That's what he's saying. As surely as you eat this bread, as surely as you drink this wine, so surely I will wash away all your sins through my blood, through my substitutionary obedience, and I will give you myself. I will be your God, your El Shaddai, and you shall be my people. But secondly, God doesn't only promise in this renewal of covenant in Genesis 17, 2 through 8, himself, relationship with himself. He also promises, do you notice that, fruitfulness of life. "I will multiply thee exceedingly," he says. In the Hebrew, it's actually, "I will multiply you very, very." Very, very much. Translated here, exceedingly, the superlative degree in Hebrew. "I will bless you like I bless no other. I will make you exceeding fruitful." And of course, God has a double level meaning here. The first level is obvious. He's thinking here that he's going to give Abraham a son, a descendant, and that son will then have many children, and soon Abraham will bear, as it were, a nation that no man can number, like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Abraham will be a significant person in the history of the world. He will produce kings, and nations shall come of him. He'll leave a great legacy. His life will be fruitful. On the literal level, in terms of numbers, in terms of people, in terms of nations, but he'll also be fruitful in terms of spiritual reality, spiritual communion with God. "I will make thee exceedingly fruitful," God says. This is an amazing word to a man who's 100 years old and has no children, and his wife is 90 and beyond the age of childbirth. But you see, God is a God of impossibilities. 1,000 years later, the founding of the line of kings and the dynasty of David began the fulfillment of this promise, "Kings shall come out of thee." And 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ, the King of kings, the King of the Jews, would be born from the loins of Abraham. And so that's what the opening page of the New Testament celebrates, the fulfillment of this promise, when it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God makes Abraham exceedingly fruitful. He will be the founder of the royal line throughout the ages. And that's why God gives Abraham a new name. Abraham. Abraham. The very first name change recorded in the Bible. Now to us today, names don't mean a whole lot. Your name might be Tom, and someone else's name is Tom. And you may not even know what the name Tom really means originally. But in Bible times, that was very different. People were very aware of the meaning of each other's names. You see, the name Abraham means the father of multitudes or of hosts of nations. The name Abram just means an exalted father. Abram is a wonderful name because God says, you are an exalted father. I've chosen you. I'm entering into covenant with you. But now God says, I'm going to change your name, which was a radical thing to do, to reflect the fullness and the richness of your fruitfulness of life. Abraham means the father of multitudes. For a father of nations have I made you. Now it's hard to realize how momentous an act this name change was in the minds of ancient New Eastern people, but Abraham here in particular. The giving of a new name by God himself was a divine authoritative act, the act of a king, an exercise of his bold sovereignty. This is what God is doing for Abraham. And people would naturally ask Abraham, let's put it this way. I would imagine, wouldn't you, that Abraham must have gathered all 318 people in his household and said, God came to visit me and he changed my name. And my name now is Abraham. And they say, what? You're childless. God changed your name to be a father of many nations? I wonder what they thought at first when Abraham said that. You know, I had a friend who changed his name some years ago, and it was so hard to remember the name change whenever you saw him. You just kept stumbling back into the old name. But he explained why he wanted his name changed. And you can blame him for the reasons he gave. But here you see, this just seems so contradictory to reality. Abraham, you've never had a child for 86 years until Ishmael was born, and then it wasn't even to your wife. And now you're telling us that your name is changed because you're going to be a father through Sarah to many nations? And you're telling us that Sarah's name is changed as well? Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, which means princess of many nations and many kings? Are you telling us that you and Sarah are going to have a baby and that you're going to be father and mother of a royal line that's going to shock many nations and many people, and that so many people will be blessed through you from so many nations? Yes, Abraham says. Yes, God is renaming me. I believe it. I'm going to be a father of multitudes, a father of a host of nations at 99 years of age. This is God's will. God is almighty. And so from then on, every morning when his 318 household members saw him, they'd say, good morning, Abraham. Good morning, father of many nations. Even though Isaac was not yet born. Every time they used his name, you see, they're appealing to God's promise, reminding Abraham of God's covenant with him. Now, when revealing this name change, Abraham must have opened himself up to possible ridicule. But Paul tells us in Romans 4:19 through 24 that he believed the promise of God. He sincerely believed this with all his heart. I wonder, you, dear child of God, do you believe with all your heart, when all your hope is in Christ, that you are greatly blessed of God? In fact, you are one of those included in this verse. You are part of the nations that have been blessed through Abraham, because you are a Gentile, and so am I. And we Gentiles have been blessed through God's covenant line to the Jews, because that new covenant has expanded in Pentecost to all the nations. And so you and I, belong, in that sense, to the Abrahamic covenant. And we are beneficiaries of Genesis 17, of God's covenant renewal with Abraham. We, you see, have Abraham as our father in the faith. The same promises made to him are made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this incredibly rich, unbelievably rich promise comes to every believer who partakes of the sacrament in truth. I will make of you a great blessing. I will make you fruitful in Jesus Christ. I will forgive all your sins. I make you my child. I will be your God and you shall be my child. I will protect you. I will care for you. I will multiply my gifts in you. I will watch over you. I will be unto you everything you could ever hope for in a faithful covenant-keeping God. I will make you very fruitful. Now go out and obey me. Go out and circumcise your household, Abraham. Go out and be faithful. Go out and obey my commands, my word. You see, that's what God is saying here to us. Our lives have an everlasting dimension in Jesus Christ. And God will make his people fruitful far above what they can ever imagine. And sometimes you won't even see it, perhaps, here in this life. Maybe in heaven one day, somebody will walk up to you and say, my dear friend, you have no idea what your life meant, what your example meant to me, what your words meant to me, what your prayers meant to me, what your teaching meant to me, what your influence meant to me, what your love meant to me, what your care meant to me, what your example meant to me. I'm here partly because of you. You see, the beauty of being a child of God and obeying God covenantally is that our lives will then impact others and we will be fruitful for more people than we can imagine. But it's all the grace of God. I will make you fruitful. And so God draws his people to his table, covenants with them, not to just say, okay, now go back out and live in the world and Lord's Supper is done. No, Lord's Supper just begins. Now go back and covenant yourself to me in your relationships with others as well. And I promise you, your life will be fruitful. And then finally, God says, I promise not only a relationship with myself and fruitfulness of life, but I also promise a permanent dwelling place. You notice that in verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And you know, of course, that this is a type of the heavenly Canaan. Abraham is not going to be a wanderer, a nomad forever. He's going to have a home. He's going to settle down. There's going to be somewhere that belongs to him where he belongs. He's going to be there forever and ever in the heavenly Canaan, the promised land. And you too, dear child of God, will be in that land, the land that truly flows with milk in honey, and with everlasting love, the earthly Canaan foreshadowed the heavenly Canaan. And the new heaven and the new earth and the renewed universe where we shall live forever, dear children of God, in perfect relationship with God and with his people and with the angels, that world of perfect love will be your eternal dwelling place. And you'll forever be married to Christ. Forever in sacred oneness of union with him. What a beautiful triple strand of promises. Strands God gives us in this passage. This is my covenant promise. I'll give you myself. I'll give you fruitfulness of life, and I'll give you the everlasting heavenly Canaan. And you say, how is it possible? It's like Abraham. He broke out in a kind of holy laughter, like it's too good to be true. How can this happen? Well, El Shaddai, I am God Almighty, and I have chosen you in my sovereign love. And so this morning, we come to confess that love, and we come to drink in that love, and we come to embrace that love. We come to believe that covenantal love so that we can go back out into the world and display that love. That's the goal. And you see, if you don't know anything of that love, if you don't know what it means to look outside of yourself to Jesus Christ for salvation, if you can't say, God's sovereign grace is my only hope, and in Christ I find my only peace and my only rest, then you're a stranger of grace, and you don't belong at the table of the Lord. But you're missing the greatest need you have in life, a need that is available to be met for you in the Savior himself. And so I don't invite you to the Lord's Supper this morning if your only hope isn't outside of yourself, but I do invite you to the Savior. And I say to you, you need to be right with God by repenting of your sin, by turning to Him, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and seeking grace to put all your trust in Him. And then you too can come to the table of the Lord and share in these amazing covenant promises that Jesus gives to his people at this covenant meal. I'll be your God. I'll make you very, very fruitful. And I will give you the heavenly land of Canaan forever. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 137 in back of the Psalter. We're reading the second column. We read the preparatory material already last Lord's Day on 136 and the first half of 137. So we commence with the top of the second column of 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." And secondly, that we might freely believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and it certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same spirit who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us." And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift our hearts up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. This covenant-keeping God loves to covenant himself away to his people, to sinners, hell-worthy sinners who look to him, whom he's drawn to himself, and he invites now those who know that life of salvation outside of themselves in Jesus to come and remember his covenant love, to recovenant yourselves back to him again. They give opportunity, particularly for the elderly or the sick, to come forward first to the first table. You're welcome to remember the death of the Lord till he comes. He is the faithful one. The I will, the God who will never leave, never forsake, he will always be true to his covenant faithfulness. And so this is our strength, this is our hope, that he is El Shaddai, the Almighty, the God who will never forsake the work of his own hands. So we welcome others as well to come and to remember the death of the Lord. And let's remember, friends, as we come, that we're coming on one ground, that is the ground of the complete righteousness of Jesus, by which he covenants himself to us as a total ground, an all-sufficient ground, the almighty ground of El Shaddai. There's another half a dozen seats here on my right. And if there's any others who desire to remember the death of the Lord, please, please come. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God, we thank thee so much, so very much, that we who have deserved to be cast into the eternal abyss of condemnation have been drawn with cords of everlasting covenant love unto thyself through him who can say, I am Emmanuel, God with you. Lord, we thank thee so much for the gift of thy Son. And we pray that as we meditate at this table on various facets of his grace to us, that that grace would fill us to overflowing. Please come and bless us abundantly in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. What a glorious, glorious truth this is. And he says, I do this completely, completely for reasons taken in myself, not for any reason in you. There's nothing special about Abraham. He was altogether, altogether unworthy. He was taken from Ur of the Chaldees. His parents were idol worshippers, and he was too. But God says, I will, 4 times in our text. You see, this is his superabounding sovereign grace. That's the first thing we need to look at when we look at different facets of this covenant grace at the Lord's Supper this morning. The first one is it's a sovereign grace. It's just completely free, completely unworthy. And so as you sit here, just meditate on that a moment. You're here 100% because of God's grace to you, not because of anything you have done or you have accomplished or you are. It's only because of I will, saith the Lord. I will be a God unto you. That's it. Rest in that. And you don't need anything more, because the substance of the I will is Jesus himself. The Bible says, he is the amen of all God's promises. He's the fulfillment of the I will. He's everything. And so as you eat, as you drink, just say, this is all grace, one-sided grace, sovereign, free, eternal grace. I'm no better than anyone else. It's all grace. Praise God. Hallelujah, because of Jesus. The cup of blessing which we bless is the blood of Christ. He says, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. The second aspect of grace that our text unfolds for us is the Christ-centeredness. The Christ-centeredness of grace. Jesus, I said to you, is everything in the covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant. He's the only one that can stand between God and us. What a comfort that is. You can't stand before God. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? Only Christ can stand before God. But Christ doesn't stand before God. He's also man. And he's lived in our flesh perfectly. And so now he can be the mediator. He can bring two disagreeing parties together. God's I will is an I will because Jesus Christ is mediator. There is no other way to be saved than by Jesus. I will points to him as mediator of the covenant. But he's also surety of the covenant. Surety means testator. It means he gives his death. He gives his life. He gives his blood. He gives everything to be your mediator, to be your covenant keeper. It's all in him. And so we give something back to him, don't we? We want to give our all back to him. We fall short. But he gave his all for you. Every bit of himself. And poured out his life. Think of it. The creator of the world, the maker of the stars of heaven, hangs naked on the cross as an object of shame so that he can be your savior. So it's too big. It's too good to be true, isn't it? But he is true and he's faithful. He's the mediator. He's the surety. And then finally, he's the head of the covenant. So he merits this entire covenant, which includes all his blessings of salvation, all his blessings for your temporal life, your spiritual life, your eternal life. And he's the one who casts all those blessings out upon you every day. Every day that we don't die and go to hell, he's pouring out blessings upon us. And he never will stop. And one day those blessings will be absolutely untainted by any of our sin because he'll bring us to be with him forever where he is. The I will is an I will that's eternal. It's an I will that's perfect. It's an I will that will bring you an everlasting marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the covenant. Thank God he is. Thank God you don't have to be the head. But you receive it all from Jesus. So just take a moment to think about that right now. He's my head. He's my surety. He's my minister of my covenant. It's all in his hands. So what are you worried about right now? What's your biggest worry in life? Surrender it. Surrender it to the hands of the mediator. He's your head. He'll take care of you. He won't let you go. You'll never slip through his fingers. You're engraved in the palms of his hands. I will is cemented in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. The table is again open for all those who desire to show forth the death of the Lord till he come. Please come forward and remember your glorious Savior, who is altogether worthy and altogether faithful and altogether lovely. There is none like unto him. He speaks and it is. He commands and it stands firm. You can come. There's many seats over here. A dozen seats over here. You can come across behind me. And he will take care of his own all the way to the end. Keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. That's what he delights you to do. And that's who he is. There's a few more seats here. If there's three or four more, you can come forward. So we'll seek God's face then in prayer again. Lord God, we ask thy blessing on this table as well. Come and commune with us now and make it personal, Lord, that we may embrace thy covenanting grace with fondness, with joy, with worshipful affection and adoration, and cry out, he is mine, and I am his. He is altogether lovely. His legs are his pillars of marble. He's the strong God. He's the intimate God. He's the I will, the covenant-keeping God. Lord, show us that right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Well, not only does Genesis 17 point us to God's sovereign grace and to his Christ-centered grace, but it also points us to personal grace. God doesn't only say, I will, but he also says, I will be a God to thee, to you, Abraham, to your seed, Abraham. So there is this personal element that God always, always in his covenant faithfulness addresses to his people. The covenant is a relational thing. It's a two-way street. It's one-sided in its establishment here in Genesis 17, but it's two-sided in its implementation. Abraham needs to go out and obey the covenant now. And he does. He immediately circumcises his children. You see, it's personal. It's like a marriage. When the husband-to-be proposes to a young woman, well, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? The proposal comes from his side. But the woman responds, and she immediately says, yes, yes. And it becomes personal, and they embrace. And you see, that's what happens in covenant faithfulness. God comes and communes with us and draws us into that spiritual marriage, and we cry out with Ruth, thy God shall be my God, and thy people my people. Where thou goest, I will go. I give myself away back to him in a very personal way. And then you see God becomes more real to me than anything else in the world, more real than the tangible things I see. What a rich, what a glorious, what a beautiful God he then becomes. And I want to be married with him forever. This week when I was in Ligonier conference, then after I spoke, there was a couple that wanted me to write in one of my books, "Will You Marry Me?" And the man said he'd come up and after I spoke and he would propose to a young lady right there on the stage as soon as the talk was done. And that happened. And he came up and we talked a little bit. He talked about this was his girlfriend, introduced her. And then I said to him, "Well, I've got a good book for you," and handed it to him. And he opened it up and she read the words, "Will you marry me?" And he got down on one knee and he presented her a ring. And immediately she said, "Yes." And immediately he stood up and embraced her. You see, that's what happens when God covenants with us. He will be our God. And we say, "Yes." And we will be his people. We embrace him. And we love him. We love him because he first loved us. Covenant's like a marriage. It's so personal. It's a personal relationship. And that's one reason why we grieve as much as we do about our Christian life. Isn't that true? Because we're not always doing well on our personal end of it. And often, like a marriage that becomes, well, rather weak and enters into some doldrums and maybe even some boredom, we tend to backslide. But at the Lord's Supper, God comes back and says, no, don't leave me. Don't wander. Don't grow cold. Don't grow lukewarm. I'm here for you. I want a relationship with you. Be my child. Be my bride. Personally. Don't wander. Go out now. Go out now and be faithful to me. I show you my love at my table. You go out now and show me your love in your life. As you speak to others, as you interact with your family, let the light of Christ shine through. Be lights on the hill and be salt in the earth. This cup is the New Testament that speaks of the blood of Christ. And he has said, "Take and drink ye of it, for this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins." Well, this grace in Genesis 17 is promising grace. It's promising grace. It's all couched in promises. And just like we were just talking about in marriage, when you promise something, it's a binding thing. And God is saying, "I am bound to my people." Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish divine, used to speak of God's binding of himself to himself. In the eternal covenant, you see, the Father is bound to the Son to give his son, the heathen, for his inheritance. And the son is bound to the father to give his blood for the redemption of a multitude no man can number. And the Holy Spirit binds himself to the son. He's the spirit of the son to work in all those to whom the father has given the son. And the spirit binds himself to the father in his eternal decree of whom he will save all his elect. So there's this mutual, Trinitarian, inter promise between themselves. And what a glorious thing this is. And so God is saying, when I will Abraham, that's a promise that I'm just not speaking casually. That's a promise that is soaked in the blood of the coming Messiah. It's a promise that is determined from all eternity. This is a promise in which the full three persons of the Godhead have entered into it. And it is unbreakable, Abraham. I will be your God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Abraham had shortcomings. Abraham sometimes didn't believe readily. Abraham sometimes was scared. Abraham said, Sarah's my sister. A half-truth, which is a lie. But God says, I will, Abraham, and I will even wash away your sins, and I will continue to work in your life. My promises are sure. I will make you, and I will keep you, and Isaac, and Jacob, and your seed after you. I will keep you dependent on me. I will keep you looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'll keep that life alive in you, Abraham. What a comfort that is. Not just to you, but it's a promise to your seed, to your children, to your grandchildren. He will work along covenantal lines. He will be faithful. I will be a God to you and to your seed, promising grace. So don't leave the table and say, well, I'm going to covenant myself away to God now, and I'm going to do that based on my faithfulness. But go out and promise to commit yourself to God based on His promises and His faithfulness. And then you'll have strength to go forward in His strength. Thank God for His promising grace. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where does the rest come from? Comes from Jesus. What is the substance of that rest? It's Jesus in His covenant faithfulness. How can that rest continue? It's because He is the rest bringer. He's the Shiloh. He's the one who keeps His people clothed in the garments of His righteousness. His rest is forever. So His rest is a divine rest. It's a one-sided rest. You rest in Him, but He also rests in His own love to His children. What a glorious thing this is. His love is unspeakable. Are there any more who desire to show forth the death of the Lord till He comes? There is room for another 7 or 8 here, so there'll be no more tables opened. This is your last opportunity to remember God's faithfulness. Well, we will then ask the Lord's blessing. Lord God, we bow before Thee once more, and we beseech of Thee, come and bless us now. May Thy love overflow, and may our hearts respond with love. May love beget love through Thy faithful renewal of covenant promises. And may we cry out, we love Him because He first loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as He has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. Now we need to meditate a moment on His loving grace, His loving grace. not only in its initiation, that he began the good work in you, not only in his sacrificial love, we've talked about that already, that he gave his blood for you, but in the area of sanctification, think about all the ways in which his covenant faithfulness keeps on loving us. It's amazing. Restoring love. His covenant means he'll restore you when you wander away. Maybe he'll chasten you, or maybe his love will just overwhelm you. His goodness will bring you to repentance, but he won't let you just go away, slip away. His love comes back. I will be a God to you. I will keep working in you. I will do it. I will restore you. I will bring you back, wanderer. Acknowledge your iniquity and return to the Lord your God, and I will be merciful to you. His love is restoring. His love is intense. It's intimate. It's so personal. You can't explain it, can you, sometimes? You try to tell other people how much you love him, and words fail you. Words fail you to respond to his love. But you just know that his love is amazing. His love is patient with you. How many times you've fallen into the same sin, and he keeps loving you. His love is desiring, with great desire, he says. I desire to have this supper with you. That's what he said to his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He says it to you. His love is infinite. There's no end to it. His love is above all understanding, says the apostle. It's higher than the greatest height. It's broader than the greatest breadth. It's deeper than the greatest depth. His love is persevering. It will never be pulled back. It's unchangeable. Eternal love. I will is just solid love. Eternal love from eternity past to eternity future. I will love my people forever. You can't explain it. You just have to worship him and say we love him because he first loved us. This cup of wine is the New Testament, Jesus says, in my blood. Drink ye all of it for the remission of all your sins. One more grace. Renaming grace. Abraham became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. And your new name, what they call the Christians? Christian. And what does Christian mean? Christian literally means a little Christ. Doesn't mean you are Christ, but it means just you're a little bit like Christ. People can see Christ in you. That's how God renames his people, so that they can say, I don't belong to myself, but I belong to Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to be conformed to his image. That should be the passion, the yearning of every Lord's Supper, that you want to be more like him in this world, and that you want to live out the name Christian. That's your real name. You're anointed. Lord's Day 12 says, to be prophets, priests, and kings again. We were prophets, priests, and kings, weren't we, in paradise? But we lost all that through our sin. Then when we're born again, we want to be prophets, priests, and kings, and we do become that in Christ. A little prophet of the great prophet, a little priest to intercede for others of the great intercessory high priest, a little king to guide and direct others in the ways of faithfulness. in the face of the great King who guides me. You see, this is a glorious, glorious renaming for Abraham. And it expands his horizons. You know, you young people, sometimes Satan will tell you that if you become a Christian, your life will be contracted down. It will become dry and boring and smaller in its existence. But that's not true. That's not true at all. Actually, just the opposite is true. Your life will expand. Abraham becomes Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarai, princess, becomes Sarah, the princess of nations and kings. When God comes in our life becomes no longer gray or dull or as boring as this poor, perishing, boring world. But our life becomes exciting and it has joy and purpose and fulfillment and love. And it expands. He's my God. I'm his child. I serve the God of the universe. And he renames me. Not only as Christian here, but one day he'll rename me. He'll give me a stone with a name in it that no man knows except him that receives it. He'll have a personal name for me because he knows me and loves me in glory forever. It's so intimate, isn't it? It's like probably all of us who are married, we have names for our spouses that we don't say aloud in front of anybody else. Just she knows that name. Because it's intimate. Oh, one day he will rename you. It's a special name. A personal name. Because of his I will. I will be a God to you. I will know you. I will know you intimately. I will know you better than a husband or a wife know each other. Because I will be your husband forever. What a glorious future awaits the people of God. Oh, dearly beloved, leave this table. Go back out into the world. Tell the world what a wonderful Savior you have, despite how sinful you are, and ask him for grace to live out your name, Christian, here, that you may be like Christ and long for that day where you will receive that personal name that he will give you. And no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I will give him a white stone, and in this stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All of this flows out of those simple words, I will be a God unto you and to your seed forever. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone in his heart say thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.